All right, I invite you to open back up with me to the book of Colossians as we've been making our way and journeying through that book together in Sunday mornings. Even as we're turning, I think it'd be a good exercise for us to continue to reflect on God's will for our lives and God's guidance even in preparation for the pandemic. You know, sometimes when things go awry and things don't go normal, it can be easy for us to just focus on the negative. And I want us to begin as a church family the practice of focusing on the positive. And so maybe we can just, each time we come together, highlight one thing God did that's positive that we didn't know, even in the future, but he was preparing us for the here and now. So let me focus on one just now. Seems impractical, but it suddenly becomes super practical. You know, there wasn't too long ago where we wouldn't have been able to project screens music like we've been doing now because we can't have hymnals. It wasn't that long ago. But God directed us to put screens up, and it wasn't because we thought we were going to be getting rid of hymnals. But that's exactly what we're now using it. God did that. We can focus on that. We can say, you know what, God, thank you for guiding us. We didn't even know that that was going to happen, but you did. Thank you. You are a good God. I'm going to encourage you to take that practice home, all right? There's a lot of negative going around in the world, and as Christians, it's good for us to just think of the positive and focus on the goodness of our God, even in difficult times. You ever heard that phrase, God is good all the time? Can you finish it? All the time, God is good. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 this morning. We've been making our way through this book of Colossians, and as we've been journeying, we've come to discover that the sufficiency of Christ should move from the realm of belief into our daily behavior. And you remember that Colossians is four chapters, and while this can't always work with every book, it certainly works with Colossians. You can almost put a dividing line between the middle of the book, between chapter 1 and 2 and chapter 3 and 4. And really, chapter 1 and 2 will drill down deep into our belief, and chapter 3 and 4 will then begin to see how our belief should impact our behavior. And we've recently looked at, most recently, how the gospel is lived out in our homes and in our families. And we saw there that in our homes, our gospel ministry should first begin. And from there, Paul now delves into a very different but very practical topic, beginning in verse 22. And this passage will begin in verse 22 and make its way down into chapter 4, verse 1, because again, chapter and verses are not inspired, though they're super duper helpful, because if we didn't have them, I'd be asking you to open somewhere toward the ends of your scroll, and there you'll find, if you roll it open, the book of Colossians. So be thankful for chapter and verses. But they aren't exactly inspired, so sometimes the division may not exactly fall in accordance with the thought. And this is one particular case, because the thought begins in verse 22 of chapter 3, and it really does continue down to chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read that together. It says in verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for that wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." So he's talked about servants. And now he's going to talk about masters, verse 1 of chapter 4. "Masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that you also serve a master in heaven." What we're talking about this morning is work worthy of your Lord. I realize as we read that passage, there can be times that the hair on the back of your neck may stand up a little bit. We live less than 150 years removed from a civil war which was fought at least in part to abolish the brutal practice of racism and slavery. In fact, we know this because on October 11th, 1858, Jefferson Davis, the first and only president of the Confederate States, stated in a speech in Boston, he said this, "Why then," this is Jefferson Davis, "why then, in the absence of all control over the subject of African slavery, are you agitated in relation to it? Who gave them a right to decide that it is a sin? By what standard," he's talking about the North, "by what standard do they measure it? Not the Constitution. The Constitution recognizes property in many forms and imposes obligations in connection with that recognition." And here's what Jefferson Davis said, "Not the Bible.
The Bible justifies it in Colossians. Let me ask you. While throughout history, there have likely been scores of people who have attempted to use the text we just read to oppress others, let me be very clear what the text is not. This text is not pro-slavery, as much as Jefferson Davis may have thought it was. He's wrong. In fact, the Greek word we read here, servants, in verse 22, is the Greek word doulos. Doulos is actually used 126 times in the New Testament. And 85% of those times it is translated as servant or occasionally bond servant. Rarely is it ever translated slave. If you have a decent study Bible in your lap, it will include a note for the word slave to say servant or bond servant. I actually believe bondservant is likely the best translation based on the context. Bondservants were usually most often considered part of the family, particularly in Roman cities like Colossae. They were treated like family and part of the family. Additionally, we know that the same man who wrote Colossians, Paul, wrote another letter to Philemon at the same time that he wrote Colossians, or around the same time, in which he discusses the relationships between a bondservant and a master, just like he's discussing them here in Colossians 3, into verse chapter 4, verse 1. Paul is telling the bondservants that they need to obey their earthly masters in everything, not in fear of their masters, but out of service and respect from the Lord, who is ultimately their master. Part of Christian living, despite conditions or circumstances, is being consistent in every arena of life. Your time may be divided among diverse tasks and relationships, and your roles may be different in depending on where your foot may land, but they should all likewise be wrapped up in Jesus. What then, we should ask, should a Christian worker look like? As we consider this, we must also ask, does the way I work represent my Christian faith? As we've just noted, the theme of the book of Colossians is meant to move from belief to behavior. And God wants us not only to fully understand the doctrines of the Bible, but also to put clothes on them and walk around a bit. Since most of us then will spend half or more of our waking hours involved in work, if we are to be wrapped up in Jesus, what better place to start than our workplace? Thus, the key phrase in the verses we just read is found in verse 24 of chapter 3. For you serve, or you work, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be honest. We struggle to live a Jesus-wrapped life, no matter where we are, but often even in our workplace. But because Jesus is the Lord of your life, you must reflect his headship over you in your workplace. And today we are going to look at what it really looks like to have a work ethic that reflects Christ, a work ethic worthy of your Lord, or working worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses, as we've just read together, two groups in the workplace, the employer and the employee. Both of these groups, Paul provides instruction on how they are supposed to behave if they are truly wrapped up in Jesus in their workplace. And he addresses them in order, the employee first, and then the employer. And what he says is for the employee, when Christ is Lord, employees will work heartily. Paul first addresses employees, believing employees actually have a higher calling than unbelieving employees. He says that believing employees are elect, holy, and beloved, and should reflect that in how they work. I have two older sisters. My older sisters are named Rachel and Sharon. Not that that's confusing for anybody, since I'm also married to a Rachel, but I also have a sister named Rachel. And one of these years, my wife will be Rachel Phelps longer than my sister would, because she's now married. She has a different last name, so I like to tell my sister that sometimes. But nonetheless, we've got two of them, Rachel and Sharon, my sisters. And when they were getting to the age where they were going to go work, They worked at a particular grocery market that's out east, and some of you might recognize its name. It's called Market Basket. How many have ever heard of Market Basket? Okay, we have a New Hampshire resident here, Connecticut. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's basically like the Publix of out east, something like that, right? And they got these market baskets, and there was a particular market basket my sister, both of my sisters, worked at, and actually they got there, and as they started to work, a lot of their high school classmates began to work there as well, and they all were coming from the same youth group and church over to work at this particular market basket. Well, they stood out so much, my sisters and their other friends that all came to the same church to work at this market basket, they stood out so much that pretty soon they began to advance. And at Market Basket, if you advanced, you could get different color jackets. I mean, it was a big deal, right? And if you had a green jacket, you were like a manager. Pretty soon you walk into the store, and all of the green jackets were people from the same youth group. They all were, because they all had the same work ethic. Or, I mean, they were Christians, so they should. And eventually, when I came to the point and my brothers were ready to go to work, all we had to do was put our name in at Market Basket, and we didn't even have to do an interview. If you said you came from Trinity Baptist Church, you were hired on the spot. Why? Because they saw these work ethics taking place, and the person making the hiring said, I want more of that in my rankings. Indeed, that's what Paul is saying here should look like. When Christ is Lord, employees work heartily. They have a good work ethic. Indeed, they are employees more of Christ than they are of the person giving them the paycheck. But to help them make the invisible reality a reality and visible on earth, Paul provides them with three key words to keep in mind as an employee when you go to the workplace. And he says, working heartily means subjection to your authority. Obedience is fundamentally what employees are called to do in Christ. Indeed, this is one of the grand commands from our heavenly masters. He says in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your master. The first governing key word that the heavenly master gives to his employees is the word obedience. And the word obey is the same word used in Paul's commandment to children just two verses prior in verse 20 when he told children to obey your parents. It's the very same word. It's also the same word to use to describe the obedience of our Savior himself. Very same word. In Romans 5 verse 19 it says, for as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience, same word, of one shall many be made righteous. It's talking about Christ's obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience, it's the same word, by the things which he suffered. Therefore, those who have submitted to the lordship of Christ will be careful to wear the same garment of their brother Christ, and that garment is obedience. However, the rhetorical question is always easier than the actual. Paul commands employees to obey their masters according to the flesh or their fleshly masters. This phrase both contrasts these earthly masters from their heavenly master and highlights their fleshly nature in contrast to the spiritual nature of God. And since they are both earthly and natural, their authority over us will at times be burdensome and possibly even oppressive. And nonetheless, in his command, God has already highlighted that when he says, as our heavenly master, we should be obedient to them. But let's take the extreme example. What about an ungodly employer? How should Christians respond to them? Certainly, we saw ungodly leadership on display in the story of David and King Saul. Remember that? And though Saul was mistreating David and even trying to kill him, David continually said, I will not touch God's anointed. Now, there have been pastors in history that have mistakenly applied that to themselves. It's not talking about pastors here, but it is talking about an authority figure or a boss. And David saw God's authority on Saul's life, and though he was an ungodly ruler, David was still in obedience to him. Will there be times that you disagree with your boss? Undoubtedly. Will there be times when your boss may even mistreat you? Quite possibly. And when should you then take off your garment wrapped of Jesus? Never. Obey in all things, he says. Oh, working heartily means subjection to your authority. And working heartily means sincerity in all of your doings. With this second key word, we begin to learn what the nature of our obedience ought to be. We discover that the Lord's command to children that Jesus wants them to both be externally and internally obedient is similarly reflected in our workplace. The obedience of an employee to his employer must be genuine and sincere. Consider the following, then, translation of verse 22 and 23. It says it this way, and I like how it outlines it for you. It says, not with eye service as mere men pleasers, but with sincerity of heart as fearing the Lord. Whatever you might be doing, work from the soul as to the Lord and not to men. By the way, if you ever done that outline of verses, many times you can do that, especially in Paul's verses, and you can see, just like you would in a grammar class, exactly what he's trying to communicate. And what he's communicating here is sincerity. Actually, the word translated sincerity in the Greek translation could literally be rendered singleness. Obey in all things with a singleness of heart. In other words, obey in all things with a singleness of heart instead of a duplicity of heart. What he's saying is, be the same in your workplace as you pretend to be in church. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't have a hypocritical, duplicit attitude. Duplicity or hypocrisy in the workplace would look like many things. It would be mere eye service, serving when the boss comes around and then going right back to dinking around on your computer when he leaves. How many of you are into March Madness? Anybody like March Madness? We didn't get to have one this year, but you got the basketball games going on. I remember we had March Madness, and now you're going to look at this next time, so I'm sorry I just gave this out to you, but you're going to look at it nonetheless. If you go to NCAA's website during March Madness, you can watch all the live games that are going on, and you can log in, you can watch them, and at the beginning of March Madness, there's all kinds of basketball games going on. And at the bottom or top of your screen, somewhere on your screen, there's a little link that says boss button. How many have seen this? All right, a few hands, all right. And if you click on the boss button, it'll fill your computer screen with an Excel sheet so it looks like you are working the whole time, right? It's real. You will look at it next time and you'll find it. In fact, sometimes they'll change it. Some of it will be an Excel spreadsheet. Sometimes it will be like a PowerPoint presentation. It'll look like you're working on it. So you can be watching the games at one point, and then you can push the boss button, and it'll fill your screen with an Excel spreadsheet, right? That is one obvious example of hypocrisy, is it not? Like, you're supposed to be working, and you click on it, and it looks like. But you could be more than just that. I think of, honestly, as funny as it may seem, I think of the literary character Bob Cratchit, who certainly was not hypocritical. I mean, think about it. He was abused by Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, and he goes home and he has this meager feast, and he says, as he prays, "Thank you, Mr. Scrooge, the founder of this feast." Remember this in the story? And his wife is really upset, and Mr. Scrooge is watching through the window, and he's observing Bob Cratchit is exactly the same at home as he is in the workplace. But you notice that last expression in verse 22. It says why you should not have this hypocritical duplicity of spirit. The reason is you don't fear the master of catching you with an Excel spreadsheet full of basketball scores. You fear the Lord, verse 22, fearing the Lord. You don't serve your boss or your customers this because you feel like you might get caught. You serve this way because you're serving a heavenly Father. And if Christ is real to you, just as real as your heavenly Master is, then you will work with God watching and you will have the same attitude whether you're on the workplace, whether you're taking your lunch break, whether you're at home. It's the same because you're sincere in all of your doings. Oh, and working heartily means spiritually directed compensation, actually. And this final key word, compensation, is key to three key words. It really encompasses three key words we've already read. Verse 24, he uses the word payment. Verse 24, again, he uses the word reward. Verse 25, he uses the word repaid. And in this realm of employment, we may witness grave inequity and mistreatment. We may understandably complain about our wages or lack thereof on earth. But by faith, we must recognize the bigger picture that we reap what we sow, whether here on earth or up above. And this truth offers both positive promises and a negative warning. There are both positive and negative elements to this final idea of compensation. A positive promise: Paul encourages employees to preach to themselves the following mindset. We know that from the Lord we will receive payment, which is our inheritance. Or as one writer puts it, what you do matters to God and nothing is wasted. Even if on earth you may not receive the compensation you should, God is watching. And if you work in fearing of the Lord, there's a positive promise there. And there's also a negative warning. The inverse of this principle above is also true. And Paul writes in verse 25, the one that does wrong will be repaid for what he does wrong. In essence, you behave in such a way that your work is not a good ethic. God is watching that as well. So our responsibilities are total, sincere obedience, doing our work as best we can as unto the Lord. So what does that look like? Well, let's put flesh on that. Well, let's suppose, just and not to be sacrilegious, but let's imagine that Jesus comes to your car wash. He drives up. Are you going to just wash his car? Do you think you might take it a step further? Right? Fill up his tires, vacuum his floorboards, and do a little bit more than you normally would. Of course you would do more. It's Jesus' car. And Paul is saying is, you are working for the Lord. And while you may be working for your boss here, ultimately your work is for the Lord. And so that same attitude is the work worthy of the Lord, and this is the way you should behave. What has impacted you so far from understanding then what a Christ-wrapped employment looks like? What have you learned about a standard or motive of Jesus' employees? You should be learning that this is all done in the fear of the Lord. But Paul now turns his attention to the boss. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Master, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." When Christ is Lord, employers will command healthily. In this verse, Paul, in one sense, puts the employers in the same boat as the employees, reminding them, you also have a master in heaven. Therefore, believing employees should view themselves as employers under Christ. As a young junior hire, I had the privilege of learning a good work ethic from two of my first employers, Mr. John Porter and Mr. Kurt Wetzel. Both of these men hired me to do various landscaping jobs as a junior high boy. But I remember Mr. Porter in particular. Because I remember Mr. Porter, though an older gentleman, never ever asked me to do something that he wasn't also willing to do. Even though he asked me to do some exhausting stuff. The other thing about Mr. Porter, I remember, is that if I was to ask to pull a weed, he was also going to pull a weed. If I was going to be trimming thorny bushes, he was also going to be trimming thorny bushes. And I learned a lot from that man, probably more than any other employer I ever had. Because I learned that this man genuinely loved and cared for what God had given to him, and he also genuinely loved and cared for every other young boy that he would hire. He'd hire a bunch of us to do a bunch of work around his house. He never mistreated us. He always cared for us. He was a great boss. He would come, and when he would speak and we would have lunch together, he would actually take the junior high boys together after he was drenched with sweat, we were drenched with sweat, and he would open his Bible, and we would eat sandwiches, and he would just read the Bible to us. He was Mr. Porter. He was an awesome boss. He was the man that recognized Colossians 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing also you have a master in heaven." Healthy employers will treat their employees fairly. Imagine reading this ad. "Help wanted. Menial job. No pay except for board and room. No chance for advancement. No benefits, no days off, no vacation. On call 24 hours a day. Once accepted for employment, the management has the legal right to beat or even kill you as it sees fit." Any takers on that job? Of course not. God unequivocally commands masters to give unto your servants what is just and what is equal. The word just could be translated right or upright and refers to that which is done in accordance with God's standard and carries God's will as revealed in Scripture. It's just. And the word equal could be translated fair or equality. This is the kind of practice in the context of graciousness. John 13, 3 and 5 is an amazing statement about Jesus as we study out his context as it relates to employers. It says in John 13, 35, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, Jesus knew the Father had given him a CEO position over the universe, that he had come down to execute his office, and he was among unskilled laborers at the bottom of the pyramid, and Jesus treated them all equally and fairly, even though Jesus was CEO of the universe. He cared for them. In fact, he would have dinner with them. He would wash their feet. What Jesus is saying is employers have been instructed to demonstrate the highest Christian ethics in performing their duties from a heart that's been wrapped up in Jesus. As an aside, learning to treat others, or even subordinates, with respect is not something that just happens. It must be taught through habitual practice from a young age. If you cannot currently look for ways to serve others, you'll never be a good boss. And if you have a child, you should be helping that child see the younger children as people they should treat fairly and kindly and with graciousness. And if your child, if someone comes to you, parent, another parent comes to you and says, hey, your child is bullying my child, your first reaction better not be, no, they aren't. Your first reaction better be as a parent, yeah, they're probably right. Because my kid has a lot to learn. Let's think about it. When you were little, did you always treat everybody kindly? No, you didn't. And you had parents that came beside you and said, listen, you better treat people kindly. So whether you're an employer or just a kid today, you've got a lot to learn, don't we? Wrapping ourselves up in Jesus. And healthy employees, or employers rather, will take their responsibility very seriously. Paul wants believing employers to preach to themselves the reality of their own subjection. They might feel like they've got the highest office in the building, and they might physically be at the top of the pyramid, but they're not spiritually. Jesus says, Paul says, know you that you also have a master in heaven. You may be at the top of the pyramid in the highest executive office, but you too have a master, and one that knows and loves every one of your employees, so much so that he gave his life for everybody in the building that's working there. You can't just say then, this is my business, because it's not. It's God's business. And we must say, this is the Lord's business, and he's entrusted to me, and I must treat others fairly. The Christian employer should remember that he too is a person under authority. He too will stand before God to give an account for the responsibility he's done in the workplace. Was he arrogant or humble? Did he abuse his authority for his own advancement, or was he careful only to use it to give good leadership to the company? Did he listen compassionately to the needs of his employees, or did he put the goal of making money ruthlessly over his people? Did he set an example of integrity, or did he compromise and cover it up? Has he been honest with his customers and employees, or has he been deceptive? Because he needs to remember that he has a Lord in heaven to whom he will one day give an account. And every Christian has the same responsibility. Everyone will one day stand before God to give an account. So what should a Christian worker look like? As you consider this, we must ask, is there a way I can work that represents Jesus and my Christian faith? And let us never forget who we work for, whether we're an employee or an employer, because we struggle, honestly, to live a Jesus-wrapped life. And perhaps our biggest struggle is that of duplicity. We look the part and act the part around others that are like us at church, and perhaps we're totally different people when we get home or when we get to the workplace. But the biggest part I believe we need to work on is just healthy work ethics that are honest before God. But there are, as we close, two clear and compelling applications we can take from these verses. Number one, as we've read them and as we've studied them, a clear theology of work emerges from this text. Genuine service, an honest vocation, brings honor to God. God watches the stewardship of energy, time, and life, and this passage teaches that work is honorable, even if it does the prophets little on this earth. If done in God's name, it's honorable to God. Genuine work is good. And so as Christians, we can learn from this to never separate the secular from the sacred. You realize within the Roman Catholic Church in medieval times, there was a difference between the common working man and the laity. Did you realize this? And they would view one, they would say, was more earthly minded if they just worked in the field, and one was more heavenly minded if they were part of the laity or the clergy. And as the Reformation came about, men like Luther and Wycliffe and others began to study Scripture, and they said, no, that's wrong. Work done in God's name is worthy of worship and reverence, whether it's working in the field or reading the Bible behind the pulpit. God can be gloried in both. And so we can never separate the secular from the sacred. Did you know your coming to church is just as sacred on Sunday as your clocking in at 8 o'clock on Monday is? Did you know that? If it's done in God's name. But did you know also the inverse is still true? The inverse of that is also true to recognize that if I come even to church without the wrong motivations and with the wrong attitudes, that's against God's glory, just as likely as it would be for me to be lazy at work on Monday. There is no difference between the secular and the sacred in God's word, and therefore we learn a genuine theology of work. Work is good. Work is godly. Work even existed before the fall of man. Did you know that? Something else that we learn. There is equality and dignity in all persons. Masters have masters. Servants have freedom. There is no difference between people. We are all one in Christ. And that is very clearly what this text is now inferring. Everybody, no matter who you are, is under God. All of us. And we are all equal under God. And so there is a clear implication of the equality and dignity of every single man. It would be wrong for me to treat someone different because I don't like them, because we're all equal in God's sight. Servants had freedom when they realized their laborers were gone. They recognized that they were working for not the master, but for the master. Masters are taught, they are not master, but they are under the master. So simply to summarize, believing employees and employers should wrap up their workplaces in Jesus Christ. And the visible expression of Jesus' lordship over our life will be highlighted to the unbelieving world in how we work. Remember a man by the name of Mr. John Milliken in our church. Mr. John Milliken at one point owned the largest greenhouse in all of the New England states. It was a series of greenhouses, and he did very well for it. He finally sold the company. When he sold the company, they actually made him sign that he wouldn't be in a competition with them, so he couldn't do any more greenhouses, and he started another company. He started a company, a nursery, where he'd grow the little plants and sell them to the greenhouses, and pretty soon that was bigger than any other nursery in New England as well. He was a really good worker. But he's a man that genuinely loved the Lord. In fact, all of the floral arrangements at our church would always be fresh-cut flowers from Mr. Milliken's nursery or greenhouse. He'd put them there. They were beautiful. Dad said sometimes, though, there'd be ants crawling up the microphone because they were real plants. But Mr. Milliken was a genuine laborer for the Lord who got saved, had a great work ethic, was a man that truly demonstrated being wrapped up in Jesus across all of the New England states, really. But there was one desire that Mr. Milliken really had. As much as he had worked his way to build all of these companies, he said, I've never led someone to the Lord. He came to my dad and said, you know, I've been saved for many years, but I've never had the opportunity to show from God's word how someone can come for Christ and watch as that person prayed. And Dad and Mr. Milliken prayed together that Mr. Milliken would be able to share the gospel with someone and that person would come to Christ. Well, my grandpa and grandma are from Minnesota. My grandpa and grandma would come and visit us from time to time, and they had not been saved. My mom got saved at 16 years old, and she had been praying for her parents' salvation for a long time. We were kids now, so she'd been praying for a long time for her parents' salvation. They came and they visited us, and they were always kind to come to church because Dad was pastor, and they came to church. And Mr. Milliken was in the hallway. He was one of the first people to say hello to my grandpa and my grandma in the hallway. And they got to talking, and Mr. Milliken became very clear to Mr. Milliken, he didn't think they were saved. And he started giving my grandma and grandpa the gospel. And he actually took my grandma and grandpa into the office. Mr. Milliken led my grandparents to the Lord. And that's how God answered his prayer. My grandpa is in heaven today. And I know that because there was a godly worker named Mr. Milliken who took his responsibilities seriously and wrapped up Jesus in his life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful for men like Mr. Milliken and workers who recognize who they are in Christ. Lord, we all have responsibilities, whether in the home or the workplace, but we all have jobs in front of us. Lord, our jobs may be very different, and no doubt they are in a room like this. But Lord, our master above is all the same. Lord, may we work hard to wrap up our work ethics in you. May our gospel witness extend to our work ethic. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me as we have a time of invitation? My, how our churches need men like Mr. Milliken, who are willing to go beyond the normal scope we think of work and just study God's word and have a godly work ethic. My, how we need young people who would learn to treat others with respect, to get rid of bullying in their life. But Lord, we also, as we have this invitation, we recognize there are some that have had a hard time living with a godly work ethic because they don't know God as their Savior. Perhaps this would be a time for invitation. The instrumentalists are going to begin to play. As they do, would you respond as God has talked to your heart?